Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of 1 Samuel. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, or your phone, or your tablet, or whatever you have, feel free to turn there. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. If not, if you don't have any of those things, that's okay. It's going to be on the big screen behind me as well. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of highlight quickly what's been going on here in the book of 1 Samuel. If you haven't been with us, constantly Israel is up and down with their relationship with the Lord. Things are really good, things are really bad. Things are really good, things are really bad. And back in chapter 8, when we left this off last week, things were pretty bad. You see, Israel was searching for a king. And we talked about last week, this wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but it was the heart behind it. It was the heart behind it that made it a bad thing, because they were wanting just to be like all the other nations, and they were wanting a king to fight their battles instead of the one true God. And so Samuel, he's kind of the head honcho. He's the head prophet at that time. I mean, he takes this personally, and God, it seems like almost God has like this counseling session with him to say, hey, listen, Samuel, it's not about you. They're not rejecting you as their prophet. They're rejecting me as their one true God. And so Samuel has a really tough time with this. And here in this passage, we're going to see, even though he has a difficult time with acknowledging that he wants, or he doesn't want Israel to have a king, he's faithful to God's calling no matter what. So follow along with me. It's 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're going to go all the way halfway through chapter 10. And so there's going to be a lot of scripture. Follow along with me if you will, though. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is what it says. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Adel, the son of Zeror, son of Bekarath, son of Aphanah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. For his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalashasa, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalom, but they were not there. And when they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says come true, so now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. And Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present that we have to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have a quarter of shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let's go see the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to the servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is, behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall serve my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because of their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me where the house of the seer is. Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and I'll tell you all that is on your mind. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is it all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" And Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make you known to the word of God." And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelazah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to see are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall we do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there, father, and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall go on to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of the prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeth, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. We're going to pause there, and we'll pick it up starting next week right there. But we went over a lot of scripture, a chapter and a half. It's a big story there. And this morning, I just want to kind of walk down one avenue, take one aspect of this story and kind of apply it to our lives. But I encourage you this week, read through this again. Read through this story again. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we don't have time this morning to cover every aspect of it. But I do want to talk about one and how it affects our lives, and how we can live our lives to the glory of God. So let's just ask for his help before we do that this morning, shall we? Father, we just thank you for your word, your perfect word this morning. And God, I pray that as we try to talk about this and to apply it to our life, Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would soften our hearts to what you have for us. Would you tell us what you're calling us to do? Father, would you give us the strength and the wisdom to do what you're calling us to do? Not just here today, but as we go back this week into our workplaces and our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our families, and to our friends, Father, I pray that we would be faithful to what you're calling us to do no matter what. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I have a question for you. Actually, I have two questions. Number one is, how many of you, by a raise of hands, how many of you would like to be in shape? All right, yeah, raise your hand if that's you. You would like to be in shape. Okay. More or less everyone, I would say, probably would say yes to that question. I have another question for you. Question number two is, how many of you would like to be financially secure? You don't have to worry about money, you know, maybe you don't have the biggest income in the world, but, you know, things are good. You don't have to worry about, you know, at the end of the month not being able to pay your bills, right? Raise your hand if you'd like to be financially secure. Okay, so more or less everyone would like to be in shape, and we would like to be financially secure too. Is that, you say that's correct? More or less everyone that say yes to that, okay? Well, I have two staggering statistics for you. Even though we all said yes, we would like to be in shape, 40% of Americans today are obese. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not the most in shape person here. But sometimes it's difficult, right? Like my brain acknowledges I want a six-pack abs, right? I want to be in shape. But for some reason, I can't drag myself off the couch to go to the gym, right? And on the other hand, too, financially speaking, we all would say, yes, we don't want to worry about our bills. We want to be financially secure in our lives. I have another staggering statistic for you, though. 80% of Americans today live paycheck to paycheck. That's 4 out of every 5 Americans live paycheck to paycheck today. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like financial security when 80% of people are living paycheck to paycheck. You know, I think those two statistics tell us something about our human nature, though. Our human nature, we tend to want to acknowledge things with our brain, right? We want this to happen. We would like to see this happen. We would like to be this type of person. But there's some type of disconnect when it goes down to our hands and our feet and our mouth, and we actually have to act upon that, right? Why else would we all acknowledge, yes, I want financial security, yes, I want to be in shape, and yet statistics speak for themselves, right? I mean, why else would that be if our human tendency isn't to say, yes, I acknowledge things with my brain, but it's difficult for me to actually put those things into motion? You know, I think it's because of that same human tendency that seeks into our relationship with the Lord. Think about it like this. How many times have you felt like God called you to do something? How many times did God nudge you to go have that conversation with your neighbor? How many times did you feel the Holy Spirit's leading to say, man, I need to apologize to my spouse? How many times did you really feel like God called you to say, hey, you need to start discipling your children and to go help out and volunteer someplace or to give your money to a worthy cause that furthers God's kingdom? And yet, how many times did you actually act upon it? You know, we were so quick to acknowledge things with our brain, but we're very slow to actually act upon what God is calling us. Even though we're sure, yes, God wants me to do this, so many times I hear from people, yeah, but it's hard. Yeah, I know God's calling me to do this, but Netflix just automatically plays the next episode after I'm done watching this episode, so it's hard to stop it, you know? Netflix does it for me, you know? And, you know, so many times we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't act upon it. I think that this story is a perfect example for us to look at this morning then, to see someone who acknowledged with his brain what God called him to do and actually acted upon it. Samuel, the head honcho here, actually acts upon what God calls him to do, which is to anoint Saul the king of Israel. And here's the crazy part, that just a chapter later, Samuel is struggling with this decision. He does not want for Israel to have a king at all. He is very, very upset that Israel even wants a king. And yet, in the midst of this, in the midst of him being upset and him not feeling like he wants to do this, he remains faithful to what God calls him to do. So, how do we do that? Well, let's take a look at this example. Let's take a look at Samuel's example and see how we can be faithful even when we don't feel like it. How do we be faithful? How do we take what's in our brain, we know what God wants us to do, and actually have it affect our hands and our feet and our mouths and actually act upon what God wants us to do? I want to point out 4 things that Samuel does here to act upon what God has called him to do. Take a look with me. We're not going to read through every single verse again. This is a lot of material. So again, please go back into this week and read over this story. Spend some time with God. But I want to highlight just a few things for you. Let's take a look at verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. This is what it says. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man for the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people, Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Do you see what Samuel has? The story almost backs it up a day and kind of gives us a little flashback and says, hey, you know what? God already prepped Samuel for what he was going to call him to today. Yesterday, Samuel had an encounter with God to say, hey, tomorrow I am going to put somebody in your midst, and that somebody is going to be the new king of Israel, and you are to anoint him the new king of Israel. And so what does Samuel do? Well, I want to back it up just a little bit and say, before all of this even happens, before he even interacts with him, before he even has a chance to be faithful with what God is calling him to do, it's evident that Samuel is spending time daily with the Lord. And so that's what I wanted to write down. That's the first thing that I think I see Samuel doing here, is that he's spending time with the Lord. How else would he have known yesterday that he's supposed to appoint this guy that comes into his life today as the king over Israel? Well, it's because Samuel's doing the hard work day in and day out to invest into his relationship with the Lord. And folks, I got to be honest, if we're not doing this every single day, spending some time with God, just getting alone with your Bible and praying to God, or maybe for you, you have a really hectic schedule and you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to fit this in, just saying, hey, you know, the car ride, I'm not going to listen to the radio on the car to work. I'm going to focus on my relationship with the Lord. If we're not doing this, if we're not focusing on our relationship with God, it's going to be extremely difficult when he calls us to do something to, first of all, recognize that it's God who's calling us to do this, and second of all, be faithful to what he's calling us to do. It's going to be near impossible if we're not just spending some time with God. Right at the beginning of Psalm chapter 1, the first two verses puts it like this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you see this? It's almost like the author of Psalms here is saying, hey, listen, there are so many influences out there. There are so many influences. I mean, especially with technology today, you could be literally influenced 24/7 just by YouTube. You know, just logging onto YouTube and saying, typing in a question and trying to find your answer from that, right? There are so many different things that feed into our life. But what the author of Psalm here says right at the beginning of the book, he says, yeah, but blessed is not the man who delights in the world, but on the law of the Lord, day and night, day in and day out, meditating on it. Jesus puts it like this in John chapter 15. He gives this analogy of Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. Guys, that's why it's so important that we spend time with the Lord day in and day out. Because Jesus puts it really simply, apart from me, you can do nothing. James puts it very simply in James chapter 4, verse 8. He just says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You know, it's kind of this idea that the more you spend time with the Lord, the more likely you are to spend more time with the Lord. And the less time that you spend with the Lord, the less likely you are to spend more time with the Lord. Like, you ever get into a habit of something? I've heard this. I've never actually been in this habit, as you can see with Exhibit A here, working out. You know, I've heard that when you get into a routine of working out, you start to enjoy it. You start to enjoy running. I'm not sure how that's humanly possible to enjoy running, but I've heard that it is possible. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people in shape are more likely to exercise, right? And people like me are less likely to exercise. You know, it's kind of that upward spiral or downward spiral. And that's how it is with your relationship with the Lord. The more you spend with God, the more likely and the more easy it is, the easier it is to just spend time with God every single day. But the problem is when we get in this downward spiral, right? The problem is when we enter into this downward spiral and we haven't been spending time with God. And it becomes very difficult to stop that. Guys, today could be your choice when you say, hey, I'm going to spend time with God every single day. Because without it, it's extremely difficult to do what God has called you to do. So that's the first thing. We spend time with God every single day. We see that example from Samuel. What other example do we see from Samuel here? I want to pick it up in verse 17. It says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Now, I want to just make this really clear. God spoke to Samuel. Samuel knew what he was supposed to do. And look at what he does here in verse 18. It says, verse 19. It says, "Then Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer.'" So Saul is approaching Samuel, and Saul basically just says, "Hey, listen, I'm looking for this prophet. I'm looking for this seer. Can you help me?" And look at Samuel's response. This is really surprising to me. This would not be my response. Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you're going to eat with me. And in the morning, I'll let you go and I'll tell you all that's on your mind." Now, I want to look at this very closely because Samuel is very faithful in this moment to do what God is calling him to do. So Saul walks up to him and he says, "Hey, is the seer around?" Now, before earlier in the chapter, we got a little bit of commentary on this word seer, and it says formerly the prophets were called seers. At this point, all the prophets were called prophets. And so Saul's using this kind of old terminology with this. And yet Samuel, it's really interesting, Samuel understands what Saul is saying, and he is faithful to acknowledge this with God and is faithful to do what God has called him to do. You know, I think in our lives, it's really easy. When we see a little hiccup, it's really easy to say, "Oh, I did my duty. That's not really what God has called me to do." Let's say you feel called to have a conversation with one of your children, and maybe it's to a conversation about faith or whatever, and something comes on TV and it's a religious program. Maybe it's a story of the Bible. Maybe it's a cartoon, old VeggieTales. Remember those cartoons? And that comes on. You go, "Oh, that's what God called me to do. Yep, I'm going to disciple my kids right here. Turn the TV on. Good enough," right? Samuel could have done this. He'd go, "Oh, Saul didn't ask for a prophet. He asked for a seer." That's an old term. "I'm not a seer. I'm a prophet." And yet Samuel doesn't do that. He's faithful to the Lord. And so here's what I want to point out. He doesn't ignore what God has put there. He doesn't ignore God's prompting in his life. I want you to write that down, that not ignore God's prompting. Because even though we can acknowledge this is super easy, right? Like, "Oh yeah, of course, if I want to be faithful to what God is calling me to do, I can't ignore his prompting in my life." Even though that's easy to say, it's hard to put into action sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to put into action some of these things. And to not ignore God's calling, I think is really difficult. It's very easy sometimes to just say, "You know what? I know God called me to do that, but I'm busy right now. I got to mow my lawn," right? Like I got places to be. I got things to do. It's very easy to make up excuses and to ignore the Lord's prompting. And yet that's not what God calls us to do. He says, if you're going to be faithful, you have to pick up on my prompting. Look at what Romans chapter 12 says. Look at how Paul writes about it. He says, "So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." I want to ask you, how well do you live by the Spirit? How open are you to the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life? It's sometimes very difficult. You know, we live this life and we have a lot of different things going on in our life, and sometimes it's easy just to ignore what God is putting on our heart to do. But folks, we can't do that. We cannot ignore this. Samuel gives us a good example here of not ignoring the Lord's prompting. Samuel, I want to point out two more examples here that Samuel does. The next one's in verse 22. It says, "Then Samuel took Saul and his young men, and brought them into the hall, and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion I gave to you, of which I said, put it aside.'" Continuing on in verse 24, he says, "So the cook took up the leg and what was on it, and set up before Saul. And Samuel said, 'See what was kept before you, or see what was kept is aside, set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day." Now, do you understand what's happening here? Samuel is hearing from Saul, and he says, yes, I am the prophet. And then he doesn't just say, hey, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Why don't you go find yourself a hotel real quick, and I'll talk to you tomorrow. No, he doesn't do that. He's very faithful here to say, hey, listen, you are a special guy. Why don't you come to dinner with us, me and my friends that we're invited here. It's kind of an invite-only thing. It's kind of a closed group. You come in. We're going to put you at the most important seat. Oh, by the way, we set aside food, very choice food, some really nice food for you. We set this aside. We're going to bring that out. We're going to give you the best seat. We're going to give you the best food. Why? Because we care about what God is doing, and we care about being faithful to the Lord. Now, this is really interesting here to me that Samuel does this. It's not that he's just simply saying, oh, God called me to do this, so I guess I have to appoint you as king, so here's your crown, good enough, right? Bye. Go be king. I'm not happy about this. No, he goes above and beyond it in the moment, right? That's what I want you to write down. He goes above and beyond in the moment in this. And so many times when God calls us to do something, it is so easy to have a bad attitude about it. Right, to kind of just have that checklist mentality, right? How many times has God called you to do it and you kind of have like, you know, like when you tell your little kids to apologize and they go, sorry. You know, and then that's it, you know? We kind of have that attitude and we're like, oh, God called me to have a conversation, hang out with this person. I don't like hanging out with this person. I guess I'll go knock on their door to my neighbor. Hi, how are you? Great. Bye. You know, I mean, maybe that's a little exaggerated, but we do that, right? We kind of just have this checklist. See, God, I went and talked with him. I knocked on his door. I said hi. I was a friendly neighbor. What more do you want from me, right? But Samuel doesn't do that. He goes above and beyond this and said, hey, if this is going to be the king, if God wants me to anoint him, I'm going to make this special. I'm going to bring him in. We're going to give him the choice food. We're going to give him the best seat at the table here. We're going to go above and beyond this. Now, I want to make something very clear here before we move on. It's easy to have some type of false guilt in the midst of this. When God calls us to do something, we say, all right, I want to do my absolute best at what God has called me to do. It's not always going to work out the way that we feel like or the way that we would ideally think that it should work out. And so I don't want you to have this sense of false guilt to say, man, is there anything I could have done better? Shouldn't I have done this? Should I have done this? Should I have said this? It's very easy to do this. And so I want you just to say, hey, be led by the Spirit. I did my best. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But I'm going to do it my absolute best. Jesus puts it like this in Luke chapter 6, verse 29 and 31. He says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. And from the one who takes away from your cloak, don't withhold it, your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do on to them. Matthew records it slightly differently in chapter 5, verse 40 and 42. He says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and don't refuse to the one who would borrow from you. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, if someone asks this and I call you to do this, I don't want you just to do maybe the bare minimum. I want you to go above and beyond this. And it's important that when God calls us to do something, we really put our heart into it and say, all right, God, I really want to do my absolute best to glorify you with every single thing that I've got. Samuel does the best that he can with Saul. He does one more thing. It's over several different verses, so let me just kind of summarize as we're kind of running low on time here. But Samuel takes Saul, and the next morning, he puts him up in his house. The next morning, he wakes him up and starts putting him on their way and says, hey, Saul, I want your buddy, your servant, he can go on ahead of you. I want to have a private conversation. So they have this private conversation. And he says, hey, I want to anoint you the next king of Israel here. Oh, by the way, there's going to be some people here you're going to run into. They're going to be prophets. I want you to hold up with them. I want you to talk with them. I want you to prophesy with them. And when you do, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you're going to be a brand new man. And it says that this happens. And so what does Samuel do for Saul? He sets him up the best way that he possibly can to have a lasting impact. And so here's what I want you to write down that we get the example from Samuel. It's to do your best to have a lasting impact with what God has called you to do. You know, even when we don't necessarily feel like it, even when we don't necessarily feel like we want to be faithful in the moment, we can say, you know what? I'm going to go and be above and beyond this. I'm going to have a lasting impact with what God has called me to do, no matter what. You know, I think of some of the pastors and the leaders who have had a lasting impact on my life. And how good of a legacy is that for them to say, hey, I'm training up a pastor who's going to train up more people, who's going to train up more people, who will train up more people. Think of the lasting impact that you could have. Maybe it's a kid in your neighborhood. Maybe it's just by saying, hey, I'm going to invest into this worthy cause. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be faithful to it the best way that I possibly can. I'm not going to ignore God's prompting, but I'm going to do it the best way I possibly can and try to have a lasting impact on that. You know, I think of, there's an organization that helps out pastoral students. It's called the Kern Foundation. I benefited from that. My master's degree was completely paid for by them. And it's just a guy who invented a generator, a special way to make them, and he made a lot of money. And so he said, I don't know what to do with all this money. I'm going to have a lasting impact, and I'm going to give it in the form of scholarships to pastors here. And I think of how he wasn't ignoring the Lord's prompting. How he was faithful with it to the best way he knew how to set this system up to be in perpetuation and to have a lasting impact. What if we could do that? What if we could be the church, the type of church that says, hey, you know what? I'm going to spend time with God all the time. I'm going to hear from him, and I'm not going to ignore his promptings. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to try to be as faithful as humanly possible with what he's called me to do. And we're going to try to have a lasting impact with everything that we do, too. What if we're the type of church? What if we're the type of people? What if you were the type of dad or the type of mom or the type of child or employee or boss or neighbor that did these things? What if you were that person who said, I'm going to take God up on what he's putting on my heart. I'm going to spend time with him every single day so that I'm faithful to this, so I can hear him and so I can be faithful to it. I'm going to do my absolute best to be faithful with everything that he's put on my plate. And I'm going to do my best to have a lasting impact too. Folks, I wonder what type of impact for the kingdom of God that we could have. Even though we're a small church, what kind of a mighty impact that we could have on God's kingdom just by saying, God, we're going to be faithful with no matter what. Even if it's little right now, we're going to be faithful. If it's bigger now, awesome, we'll be faithful. No matter what happens, we'll be faithful. Let's be those type of people. We're going to sing one more song together as the band comes up. Let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the example that Samuel gave us. To be faithful even when we don't necessarily like the circumstances around us. God, I pray that we would be the type of people that are faithful no matter what. Even when we don't feel like it, even when it's difficult, even when we're tired, even when we've got different things going on in our life, God, I pray that we would be faithful to your prompting. I would pray that we would be the type of people that would be led by the Holy Spirit. Father, would you help us? Would you give us the strength and the wisdom to know how to do that the best way we possibly can? Because you are faithful. Help us to be faithful. Father, we love you because you first loved us, and we thank you for your faithfulness that you showed to us. Thank you for that faithfulness that your Son showed on the cross by dying for our sins. Father, would you help us to put our preferences aside, to put our own desires aside and say, we are only going to be about your kingdom and glorifying you with every single thing that we do. To help us to be those kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.